Old Testament at high speed is quite different than what we're doing in Matthew. We've already covered four books in just the last few months. Now, as we enter this, I would just mention to you that the word Deuteronomy means second law. And that's the name, of course, that has been given to this book. It wasn't its original name. The Jews would use the first words of the book for the title. So Deuteronomy would be called These Are the Words in the, from the Hebrew. But the name that was given to it in the Septuagint was Second Law, which is an appropriate name because God gives His law to His people in Deuteronomy a second time. Moses is basically preaching or expounding God's law to Israel that was given in, that He had given them in the first four books. He's applying it to their particular circumstances and needs as they're getting ready to go into the promised land a second time, so to speak, not to go in the second time, but to approach that task the second time, as they had not followed through the first time, you would remember. And in this book, it is sometimes called the Book of Remembrance because Moses urges them again and again to remember and forget not what God has done and what God requires. Over and over, he pleads with them to remember. You can find that word again and again through the book. He's basically telling them to do the same thing that Jesus told us to do when he instituted the Lord's Supper. To remember the great act of redemption, what he did in order to save us from our sins, how he went to the cross for us. We are to remember that. And if we forget, then we're done in. If we remember, then we will be blessed. So for this reason, then, Deuteronomy is a book of remembrance because it also calls us to remember. Moses is urging the people, to put it in the context of our series, to have communion with God through remembrance, or by remembering, we might say. They are to remember what he has done for them, and they are to remember his law, how he's called them to live. If they do, they'll live in happy communion with God, and it will be well for them. Now, I plan to do probably three parts in Deuteronomy. Tonight, I will attempt to cover the first 11 chapters on the theme, remember that it is God who saves you. The next week, we will cover chapters 12 through 26. Remember that God is with you. In the third week, we'll take up chapters 27 through 33. Remember God's covenant. Now, some of those themes you could carry all the way through, really, but we're going to focus on those particular parts. So to start off tonight with the theme, remember that God is the one who saves you, I want to read a portion from chapter 4. Now, I love the first part of Deuteronomy chapter 4, but I'm not going to read that part tonight. I'm going to begin at verse 32. And here you'll see that Moses is calling them to remember how uniquely they have been dealt with by God in an extraordinary way. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. He says to them, "For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord Himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. And there we'll end the reading of God's Word. And you see what Moses is saying here? He's marveling at what God had done for His people. Urging them to take heart, to take heed, to take notice of what God has done. The greatness of it. Too often we way underestimate the magnitude of God's grace. In verse 32, the first verse that we read, he exclaims that nothing like this has ever happened. He says, ask concerning the days that are past, which are before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other end, has anything like this ever happened before? Did any people ever hear God speak out of the midst of the fire and live? Did God ever go and take one nation for Himself out of the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, by great terrors? Did He ever drive out nations in order to give an inheritance to another nation of His choosing? Brothers and sisters, your privileges under the new covenant are even greater still than Israel's under the old. Had God spoken His law directly to them out of the midst of the fire? Well, now He has burned His law into our hearts by His Holy Spirit. He has inscribed it on our very heart. He had put it on stone. Now He has written it on the hearts of His people through the new birth. Had God taken them out of Egypt with a mighty hand? Well, now He has released us from bondage to Satan and to death through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Had God driven out nations to bring Israel into their inheritance in Canaan? Well, now He has raised up Christ and seated Him in the heavenly places, where He is preparing a place for us that we might have an eternal inheritance in heaven. Does Moses call Israel to remember all that God has done so that they will serve Him, so that they will cling to Him, so that it will go well with them? Well, then how much more should we remember what the Lord has done for us, so that we will know God, so that we will delight in God's grace, so that we will serve Him with fervency and joy and gratitude all the days of our life with our whole heart? We ought to marvel and be amazed when we remember what our Lord did for us. If we remember, then we will have sweet communion with Him. If we forget, then we will fall under His curse, as so many in the church have done. What causes the people of God to fall under the curse? They forget. Forget what God has done. Jesus has given us the Lord's Supper to say what Moses says in Deuteronomy. Remember, remember, remember. That's the theme. So in the first five chapters of this book, Moses calls them to remember their recent history, the people that he's speaking to. We are to remember, we learn from this that we are to remember the rebellions of our fathers and the trouble that their rebellion caused. In chapter 1, he reminds them of how the previous generation had rebelled against God's command to enter the promised land. You know the story. They sent men to spy out the land. The men returned. They declared that it was a good land, that it was a rich land, that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. But they said there were giants in the land. Their cities were fortified up to heaven. And they said, there's no way that people like us could conquer a people like this. And then the people complained and said that God had surely brought them out into the wilderness because He hated them. You see, that's a sharp contrast right here in the beginning in chapter 1, that the people had said that God hated them. And all through Deuteronomy it says, because the Lord your God loves you. So they look at it, they say, hey, the truth is, it was God's love. They had refused, therefore, to go up and fight. They did not remember themselves at that time how God had delivered them out of Egypt and how He had provided for them in the wilderness by His power. Then the Lord told them that as a result of their rebellion, they must go into the wilderness to complete 40 years, all because of their rebellion. A generation who rebelled would die off, and the next generation would go into the promised land. And the next generation, of course, is the one that Moses is speaking to. It's the children of those that he's talking about that had rebelled and that he speaks about in chapter 1. Now, by telling these things to the new generation, he's not just trying to make them discontent with their parents, to grumble about what their parents had done, what their parents were like. No, but he's saying to them, you be different. Although your fathers didn't do my will, you do my will. You do what I've called you to do. As Psalm 78 says, and not be like their fathers were. A race of stubborn mood. That's a great line in that psalm. Sadly, being sinners, we are more likely to imitate our fathers' vices than their virtues. Especially their ungodliness rather than their godliness. We need to hear God's calling to us today. And as much as our fathers failed to do God's will, we are to do God's will. We are to go forward in the service of Jesus Christ. We are to remember, as we look back in our own history of our own people, the times when our fathers rebelled against God and how it did not go well with them. How that they lost their way in their service to God. We are to remember and learn from history. See, rebellious people don't want to learn from history. They want to forget history. That's what you see today in our schools. There's an ignoring of history. There's a rewriting of history because we don't want to look back and know the truth. We need to learn from history. Second, in these first five chapters, we learn that you are to remember that God has made you a giant slayer. That's one of the things that he sets forth to the people, that he had made them giant slayers. In chapter 2:26 through 3:11, Moses recounts the special encouragement that God gave to the new generation, the generation that he is addressing, in making them giant slayers. Only recently, the previous generation had refused to go into the land of Canaan, as we saw, because the people were giants. Because their cities were fortified. So to encourage the new generation, God in His providence brought battles to them before they had to go into the land and go into battle. He brought their enemies out to them before, as they were headed toward the land, so that they could have the experience of war and see the victory that God would give them. They didn't have a choice to fight because their enemies came upon them. First, there was King Sihon, who came out against them. And then there was King Og of Bashan, who was one of the remnant of the giants. We are told in chapter 3, verse 11, about his bed. It says it was 9 cubits in length. Now, a cubit is 18 inches. So we're looking at almost 14 feet here. 6 feet wide. This man was likely 12 feet tall. And if you read in the history books of that time, there are many accounts of men that were 10 to 12 feet tall. They were not at all uncommon in those days. We have no reason to doubt the historical accounts, especially because it's confirmed in the Holy Scriptures. Moreover, it says in verse 5 that all of their cities, 60 of them or so, were well fortified with high walls and gates and bars and so on. Doesn't it sound just like the description of Canaan? That was in the earlier generation, how they described it. They're giants. Their cities are fortified up to heaven. Well, here's cities fortified up to heaven. Here's giants. God is saying, you can do this. He's giving them a victory, a preliminary victory, to prepare them for going into Canaan. Moses wants the present generation then to remember what had just happened in their lives. God made you giant slayers. It was an encouragement for that generation, to that generation. If God could deliver these giants into their hands, surely He could deliver the giants of Canaan. If He could pull down their great and fortified cities, surely He could pull down the cities of Canaan. This is how God deals with us. Don't say that what God calls you to do is impossible. That if you're having trouble loving your wife, that you can't love your wife. If you're having trouble loving your husband, submitting to your husband, that you can't do that. Or that you can't train up your children in his ways. Or that you can't slay some lust or some worry or some discouragement or whatever it is. And don't say that the church can't conquer the whole world for Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, God has already delivered giants into your hands, and He will deliver more giants. If you've been converted, then Satan has already been cast down. And if God can cast Satan down as far as his influence in your life, then He can cast down other giants. You are to be encouraged to keep fighting until the battle is over, till every foe is conquered for Jesus Christ. Yes, you may have to go through times in the wilderness, like we saw in the last few weeks. Times when it seems that things are not happening as you would wish. But the wilderness is to prepare you for the promised land when God's calling comes. Thirdly, you're to remember how, from these first five chapters, we learned that we're to remember how God gave His law to us. Chapter 5. Moses reviews the history of the giving of God's law with Israel. He reviews the Ten Commandments themselves, which are the same commandments that we would have today. He brought the people into the land in order that He might cause them to live a new life in the land. So these commandments were how they were to live when they came into the land. Of course, before that, on the way to the land, too. But He wants pure and holy worship when they get to that land. No other gods. No idolatry, no taking His name in vain. They are to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. He wants to be loved, and He wants them to love one another. He wants them to honor their father and mother. He wants them free of murder and hatred, malice, free of adultery and fornication, free of thievery, free of lying, free of covetousness, and of envy and discontentment. This is the law that God has now written on your heart if you're born again. He has given you a new heart that delights in these things. He has caused you to see how beautiful life would be if these commandments were observed. These are not to be ignored or cast aside by you. They are not to fade or grow old in your mind. God wants it to stay with you for eternity, His law. He wants you to live in His house according to this beauty. But Moses also reminds Israel not only of the substance of the law, but also the manner in which the law was given. The manner in which they received the law. They were terrified when they heard God's law. They trembled when they were confronted with it because they realized that they were dealing with a holy God, that they had come short of His law. They felt that they would die before this holy God. Moses reminds them of this, their reaction in verses 23 through 25. At the end of chapter 5, God commends them for this fear. There's a recollection of how God commended them for this fear. They were correct to fear God like this, because if He were to enforce His law upon them, they would perish. Moses wants them to remember this experience so that they will fear God and they will not depart from His ways. He wants them to realize the seriousness of casting off God's law. See, He wants them to what? Remember God's law. But how much more have you seen the seriousness of God's law now? Much more than they did when they saw the fire at Sinai and the mountain rumbling and shaking and all of these things. You have seen the terrible consequences of what happened when your sins were laid on Jesus Christ. And that the Son of God Himself had to bear the fiery wrath of God upon the cross in order to redeem you. You are to keep that fear alive, brothers and sisters, so you will not so easily transgress the law of God. It is a serious matter. It's no light thing. God says, remember. Moses says, remember, remember these things. Remember what you have seen to us. Remember what you've seen on the cross, so that you will fear God and keep His commandments. So this is what Moses reviews with the new generation in the first five chapters. The rebellion of their fathers in the wilderness. We remember that. How it went ill for them when they didn't follow God. How God made them giant slayers. We're to remember that. If we're born again, He's turned our lives all around and we have a new life. He's conquered for us. Therefore, He can conquer still. And thirdly, how God gave them His holy law and how they were terrified when they received it. These are the things that they are to remember when they go to the promised land, so that they will live in the promised land in communion with God. Next, we see how Moses and the remainder of these first 11 chapters, chapter 6 through chapter 11, how he stresses this remembrance even more because he knows that entry into the promised land will be a great test of the people. You might say, but I thought the wilderness was the test. Well, it was, wasn't it? It was the test. But sometimes the promised land is a bigger test. I would venture to say with a great deal of confidence that more people fall in the promised land than they do in the wilderness. I will never forget an Ethiopian fellow that I met quite a few years ago. He was a refugee student at Dalhousie, and he had been through all manner of persecution on account of his faith. He came here, and he fell completely into the cares of this world and the lust of the flesh and all of this kind of thing. Completely shipwrecked. He stood in the wilderness, but he could not stand in the, so to speak, promised land. Not this is exactly the promised land, but in terms of not having all the trials and the persecutions that he had experienced. Moses is stressing that they must remember that God is their Savior when He prospers them in the promised land. In this chapter 6 through chapter 11, they are not to forget that He has saved them and that they are still dependent on Him. Let's do a survey of this section. First, in Deuteronomy 6, we'll do it by chapter because it's broken up nicely the way the chapters are divided. In Deuteronomy 6, the lesson is, when God blesses you, don't forget Him, what I was just talking about. This chapter urges loving God from generation to generation. There's a heavy stress laid here on teaching our children continually to love God. When you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk by the way, teach them to love the Lord their God. Talking about these things, our desire to please Him, setting that before them constantly. How do we please the Lord our God? He is the one that we are to love with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength because He is only one God. We don't have our love divided up all over the place, but there's one God. We love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But look at the danger. When are they most likely to forget? Not in the wilderness, but in the promised land. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. It is when God has prospered them that they are most likely to forget Him. The very time that they ought to be enjoying Him most is their gracious provider. This has happened again and again through history. It seems that we cannot handle God's blessings. I see this with covenant children so often. They don't have their parents' love for God. They're willing to go along, maybe, in a cold external service. They don't have a sacrificial love. And then their children are even worse. All this happens because they forget how God delivered them and gave them this new life with its prosperity and happiness. Children in Christian homes don't know how their parents had to fight against all of their bad habits, all of their selfish ways, and how that they labored and had to fight tooth and nail to overcome, by the grace of God, some of that behavior in order to establish a home of peace and godliness. The children grow up in that home of peace and godliness. And they think that it's all just natural, that it's just native to them. It's not. You see, it's by the grace of God that we have those things. They don't realize the battles that have been fought. Well, we'll look at that topic more when we get to the book of Judges. God is warning them about this here. Don't forget the Lord your God who delivered you out of the land of Egypt when you prosper. It's Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 7, the lesson is very similar. When God blesses you, don't think that you have arrived. It's a little different twist here. Here the warning is that after they have been blessed with their inheritance, they will become careless and think that they are invincible. They will begin to mingle with the world and think they will not be harmed. This is the thing that Paul warned the Corinthians about. You know, I was quite amazed when I was at Moncton. There were some of the older people in the church that had grown up in the PCC. And when they were younger, many of them they were from Christian homes, and they had married unbelievers without even thinking about it. You know, they've been Christians for a long time, and, well, here was someone the same age, someone that they could get, and they married an unbeliever. And now, as 20 years have gone by, there are a lot of apostate children there. That's what God is warning about. They didn't think their children would be apostate when they married those unbelievers. Maybe they didn't even think about it. But that's what they did. This is a reality. And God is saying, don't get in that kind of pride that we're Christians and we're okay and everything's going to continue the way it is. See, He's saying, don't think that you're invincible because I've blessed you. See this with worship too. Verse 5, He warns them, tear down the worship of the people around you. Don't embrace that worship. Don't think you can mix it together with God's worship and still be holy. Still continue in God's ways. There are those sentiments and desires and so on in our society. We try to take those sentiments and desires and we try to bring them into the church. What's going to happen? We're going to stray from God. We can't do that. We can't bear that. We think, oh, it won't matter. People will like it better. It'll be great. No. I've talked to you about this before in our day, that it's the wrath of God that people don't like to think about. The judgment of God. So we take that out so that it'll be more attractive, more appealing. Well, God says if you do that, if you mix together with what the world has, then you're going to lose. You're going to lose your fellowship with me. Remember, you see. Now, of course, in Israel's day, they mixed fertility rites and all these different things that were in the pagan religion into the worship of God, and they were ruined. In verse 7, God reminds them that He has chosen them to be a holy people to Himself. You saw this in Leviticus, didn't we, where that was the whole focus. In chapter 7, verse 7, the Lord did not set His love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all people. They are chosen as His own special people, distinct from others. He did not choose them because of what they were, what was in them, or what they were by nature, but it was election based on free grace and love. Verse 8 says, because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath. So don't think that you can mingle with the world as God's chosen people and not be affected by it. You will learn their ways. You must not immerse yourself in their culture, understand their culture, but not immerse yourself in it, in their books, in their schools, in their arts, in their customs. You're to be a holy people, set apart to God. Now, in the last part of chapter 7, God calls them then to finish the job of sanctification. That's what people think when they think that they're invincible, when they think that they have arrived, that nothing can harm them. They think that they have accomplished everything. But we need to keep on reforming. We need to keep on pressing on. You remember the Apostle Paul? I have not attained. I press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When we look at Paul and we say, it looks like to me you attained. Paul didn't think he attained. He knew that he hadn't attained. We must never ever think that. This is what Moses is warning about. This is what happens when we're satisfied with the new life that God has given us. You know, there's a few Philistines over there with iron chariots, and there's some Amorites over there, but it's okay. We've got our cities, everything. It's okay. We're not going to worry about that. No, the job's not finished. Well, you know, my whole life has changed, and yeah, I've got a few things. It's not anything really to matter about. Yes, it is. God says, don't think that you've attained. This is a quest that you're to continue until the day you die. As soon as we stop pressing on, we lose our first love. And we're only one generation away then from being swallowed up by the world and made entirely indistinguishable from the world. Deuteronomy 8, the lesson is, when God blesses you, realize that you still need Him. This is a reminder about the wilderness. Moses says, remember how God led you in the wilderness for 40 years? How He gave you the manna to humble you and to teach you that man does not live by bread alone? You see, it's the trouble of prosperity. In the wilderness, we eat out of God's hand. Now, we don't know where the next bite is coming from. We can't see it in our cupboard. We can't see it in our field. We can't see it hanging from the tree. We can't see it in the grocery store. God has to, in the wilderness, hand us our food. He had to send the manna every day, or they didn't eat. He had to draw water out of the rocks, or they would die of thirst. But you see, when He brings us into the land, and He sends rain, and He causes our crops to grow, and our cupboards are full, our storehouses are full, and we forget what we learned in the wilderness. That's what He's saying to them. Don't forget what you learned when you ate the manna. That it all comes from God. It all comes from Him, and we must never forget that it comes from Him. You see, God wants a maturity among His people and their prosperity. He wants you to know that you're just as dependent on Him as you ever were in the land of plenty, as you were dependent on Him in the wilderness. But sadly, it seems that we rarely do remember. We forget the lesson of the wilderness as soon as we get out, and we think that we live by bread alone. In other words, bread disconnected from God, just bread, bread alone. Bread is there. I live by bread alone, not bread given and handed to me by God. But every bite of food that you eat is handed to you by God just as much as the manna was in the wilderness. But you see, when this happens, then we no longer give thanks to God, but only to ourselves. We think we don't need God. And yes, we might say a ritualistic blessing over our food, but we don't really thank God for our food and ask Him for our daily bread, because we don't really think that it comes from Him. We don't really think that about our sanctification either. I'm doing this now. I've got the hang of this now. God says, no, you're just as dependent on me as you ever were. Look at verse 11 of Deuteronomy 8. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and brought water out of the rock and fed you in the wilderness and so on, that He might humble you, that He might test you to do you good in the end, that then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. He says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. That's the way to destruction, is to forget that we are dependent upon God as we ever were when He has blessed us and prospered us. Then in Deuteronomy 9, the last lesson from these chapters that follow in this order, when God blesses you, realize that you didn't earn it. You see, these are closely related, but they're a little different. When God blesses you, realize that you did not earn it. It's the last snare of prosperity that Moses describes. It happens when God gives us marvelous victories over our enemies, over enemies that we know are stronger than we are. When the walls of Jericho have fallen flat, when the army of Assyria in Hezekiah's day falls dead without our fighting or shooting a single arrow, when you have great success training up godly children or success in evangelism or becoming or overcoming drunkenness. I know people have overcome drunkenness and that's the end of it. You know, there's nothing more to do after that. No. Well, when these things happen, you see, these prosperities, God warns you. Deuteronomy 9:4, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. So this is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that He may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. God wants them to remember that they are by nature and by history a stiff-necked people. Any blessing that you have is not a response to your merit, but an expression of God's grace. Moses goes on at length to remind them about the golden calf incident, and how God might have utterly destroyed them in that case, but how He had mercy on them, not through any merit of their own. They stood there before Him today. God said, I'm going to wipe them out. He didn't. There they are, standing before Him, receiving this instruction from Moses. They do not stand before Him because of their righteousness, but by grace. In verse 24, Moses says, you have been a rebellious people against the Lord since I knew you. They survived only because Moses interceded for them. How much more ought we to know that it is through no merit of our own that we are blessed of the Lord if we've been blessed? Israel had Moses' intercession to testify to them. We have seen a much greater intercession that was needed for us. Even the intercession of God's only Son, Jesus. Moses pled on the basis of the covenant made with Abraham, and we do too, Jesus does too. But we have seen that that covenant was only ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ shed for the unrighteous. There is nothing more unreasonable than a proud Christian who thinks he's been blessed because of what he has done, because of his merit. It's because of what Christ has done. Moses says, if I hadn't interceded for you, you'd be dead. You'd be wiped out. You'd be gone. Chapter 10, Moses tells us that we needed a new heart that God gives us, because it's only that new heart that lays hold of God's grace instead of pride. Nothing else will do. Chapter 10, verse 15 and 16, he says, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. We will continually forget God unless we're given this new heart. You must be born again, or you will quickly lose God's inheritance. Remember that all your hope is in Him. Verse 17, chapter 10, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise. And he is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. So all of this is summed up in chapter 11, where the blessing and curse is set forth. Now we'll take up the topic of the blessing and the curse when we look at the covenant. Chapters 26, 27, 28. But consider it here in this regard, that unless you have this new heart that comes through faith, you won't continue in God's covenant. You will quickly forget the Lord your God and perish from your inheritance. It is all about communion with Him. Do not forget Him. Deuteronomy 6, when He blesses you, do not forget Him. When He blesses you, do not think that you have arrived. It's in chapter 7. Chapter 8, when He blesses you, do not suppose that you don't need Him any longer. In chapter 9, when He blesses you, don't think that it is your own merit that brought about His blessing. We are a stiff-necked people. It is only through the grace of God that we are blessed. If you do this, if you forget these things, if you forget your God, that in the land of prosperity, then you will destroy communion with God for yourself and for your children. Communion with God continues for those who remember that He is their Savior and who earnestly look to Him with a steadfast heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You how You plead with us in the book of Deuteronomy to remember who You are, to remember Your law, to remember how it was given to us, to remember You in our prosperity when You have blessed us. Father, Your people have so often failed in their prosperity, almost afraid of prosperity. Father, we pray that You would help us to continue in Your grace, that we would remember You, that our children would remember You. Lord, how our hearts yearn for our children to love You, to continue in Your salvation, and for their children after them to do the same. Lord, we lament that this has so rarely happened in the church, that so often it's only one or two generations, or maybe three. But Father, how we pray that it would be to 1,000 generations. Father, help us to lay a foundation that will continue. We do not want to be the only believers. Father, we want to see our great-grandchildren and our great-great-grandchildren. Father, we ask you to look to us and show favor, that we will not forget you as your people, that we will not become proud and arrogant and self-sufficient and self-righteous and all the other things that befall a people when they have been blessed. Father, make us rather humble, grateful, full of praise to you, all the more dependent upon you. For Lord, we have nothing apart from you and from the grace of our Lord Jesus. But we praise you that in him we have everything. We bless your name, O Father. And now we ask you to bless us in this evening, to bless the food that we receive, to encourage us in our fellowship with one another. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.